Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today with us. And as we continue a series that we've started some time ago, when we'll be in it for some time to come, preaching through the Bible, just taking one section of scripture from each one of the books. This week, we are in the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus. So if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 12, that's where we'll be. In just a moment when we get there, but verses 23 through 29 is where you want to focus. Exodus chapter 12, what we're looking at here is the Passover, the time of the Passover when the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintels. We know from maybe our youngest memories as we had this as a Sunday school lesson taught to us of the blood being applied. And maybe at that time when we're 6 years old, we don't understand the whole idea of the blood application process. But I hope that as you grow in your walk with the Lord and you grow even just mentally in your understanding, that you understand the lesson that is being shared there, that it was not just enough for the lamb to die. It had to be follow-up. There had to be application. And that blood, you could have killed that lamb and made the unleavened bread. You could have done everything that was asked and left that blood in a bowl on your front porch, and your family would suffer for it because there was no obedience. It's obedience, it's application, it's all of those things. And we want to look at that today, tying that in then with the New Testament thought of Jesus being our Passover. Sunday school time rolls around, and a little boy comes home after Sunday school and the church service that morning, and his father asks him, "So what did you learn at school, at Sunday school today?" He said, "Oh, we learned about how Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt." "Well, how did he do that?" the dad asked. The boy said, "Well, you got to understand a little something about Moses. Moses was kind of like those bodybuilders we see. He was a big, strong, strapping guy." He goes, and he marched right into Pharaoh and just beat him up. He said, "And while he was down, he decided, well, I'm going to gather up all the people." And they went and they ran towards the sea. And when they got to the sea, Moses looked around and he decided to have the Corps of Engineers build him a bridge to get a huge pontoon bridge to get across the Red Sea. And then once they got to the other side, they blew up the bridge and the Egyptians couldn't get across and they all died. And the father was shocked. "Really? Is that how the story goes? Is that really what the teacher taught you?" The boy looked at his dad and says, "Dad, no, that's not what the teacher taught us. But if I told you what the teacher taught us, you'd never believe it." Right? And sometimes as we do and we see that and we look at that, we take some of these what we call childhood stories for granted. And we'd say, "Oh, they never believe it." Or maybe we look at it and we fail to realize the miracles that lied within all of that to happen. The obedience, the application. And so now I'd like for you to look at Exodus chapter 12. Verses 23 through 29, and we're just looking at this as just a refresher for us. It's not the entire discourse of Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, but just enough to hopefully wet your whistle. Go back maybe this week and read just prior and after, and it'll help you to put this all together. Verse 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through the through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter into the land which the Lord will give you, as he had promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. It's a memorial. Just as was shared this morning here, a reminder, something to put into our memory banks, as we will celebrate tomorrow Memorial Day, so too, this is a memorial for the nation of Israel. And all the people bowed low and worshipped, and the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Everyone in this area was affected. Everyone in this area had to respond. Everyone in this area had to apply the blood to their station of life, wherever that may be, or death would come. We have to understand something here, that clear back in Genesis, that when sin first entered the world and sacrifice was made, that meant blood had to be shed. When we talk about sacrificial death, we in turn have to consider the shed blood, whether it is from a lamb or it is from the Lamb of God. The blood is what gives us life. As we are told in scriptures, old and new, the life is in the blood. The shedding of the blood, whether, as we said, that is of an innocent, spotless lamb, or it is the Messiah, means that something, that someone innocent died for someone that is guilty. Jesus died for us. The fact is that we are guilty. I didn't expect to get an amen from that, but I think we all understand that we are. Why are we guilty? Because we have sinned. Atonement is needed to bring us back into the right relationship with God. The blood of Jesus does that for us today. The next slide is one that asks a question. When it comes to studying the Bible, I have been in Bible groups where they circle up the chairs. There'll be 8 or 10 of you. And they'll read a passage of Scripture, and they will say, inevitably, and so, what does this passage of Scripture mean to you? Right? Maybe we've been there. Or someone will say, what does this mean to you? I'm here to let you know this morning, it doesn't matter what it means to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is, what did God mean for it to mean? And so when we see this phrase used in this, and besides that, when you pull up and you put 8 or 10 people in a circle, I just call that pooled ignorance. When you ask, what does that mean to you? Because when we open up God's word, it's not about what does it mean to you, it's about what is God telling you. And we need to understand. But what does this mean to you? And so, as I was reading this text this week, I thought to myself, I said, well, what does this mean to you? That's exactly what the Lord asked them. What does this mean to you? He says, when you're older, and you're in the land of promise, and you're doing this as a continued memorial, that they are going to remember the blood that was shed, what does this mean to you? And so, I ask you this morning, what does this mean to you? And being that we are Gentiles, it means absolutely nothing to us. Right? The symbolism, though, means everything. Because your kids aren't going to ask you about putting blood on the doorpost. Your kids aren't going to ask you about, but here's what your kids will ask you someday as they're at church. Dad, what happened when they put that guy in the bathtub? Dad or mom, what do you guys, why do you guys get to eat during church and I don't get to? Right? They're going to ask questions. And they're going to want to know, what does this mean to you? And so I ask you this morning, what does your baptism mean to you? I don't believe that is pooled ignorance. I believe we need Bible answers. What does baptism mean to you? What does the Lord's Supper, what does the Lord's table, what does meeting around, as Gary brought us to the mind of Christ, and I love that illustration this morning, that it is all about Jesus and nothing else matters. Amen? And so as we look at that, we really need to consider. So what does it mean to you? Because your kids, a visitor that comes with you, someone's going to ask, what does that mean? What does that mean? Maybe they know the answer, maybe they don't. But they want to know, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? And so as we look here this morning, I've got a list of things that I want for us to realize as we bring this into our modern day of Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross of Calvary for us, what his blood did for us. What I want for us to understand is when we say that there was a death, we understand that there was a shedding of blood in this instance. That as we talked about sin and the atonement for that, whether it was in the garden, sin happened, blood was required, right? God made coverings for Adam and Eve. He just didn't go up to a deer or to a goat or to and pull the hide off that animal and it run around furless naked, right? It didn't happen. There was death that was required. Whether it was there in Genesis or whether it was in Exodus or even if it's in the New Testament for us today, death was required. When we reference death, we understand there is shed blood. Guilty or innocent for the guilty. And the first one we want to look at this morning is the prescription of the blood. The prescription of the blood. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Those of you, or even consider yourself when you were outside of Jesus Christ, when you were afar off, what was the prescription that was handed out to get you near Jesus Christ? Before we died, or before we were even born, Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. The prescription was given. Now we go to the doctor when we're sick and we ask for a prescription. And hopefully he gets that right. Jesus Christ, the great physician, has the prescription that we need. And it is the blood that he shed for us on Calvary. He knows where we hurt. He knows where the pain is. He knows where we are sick and where we are ailing. And we like to call it struggles, and we like to call it trials, and we like to call it the hard knocks of life. But the fact of the matter is, our problem is sin. But he has the prescription of it, for it, prescription of the blood. And so as we look at that, we want to consider that prescription. He has made that available to us. But what good is it? You go to the doctor's office, you get your prescription, you even then go to the pharmacy, you purchase that prescription, you come home and put the pills on the counter and never take them. Which leads us to our second one this morning then, is the application of the blood. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, into the shedding of his blood, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might do what? Walk in a new life, in the newness of life. That is, so the old life has passed away and the new life has come. The application, where does that happen? It says there at baptism, we are buried with him in baptism. That we did not have that. And so when that happens, when someone is lowered down into that watery grave, and your kids say, what is that all about, Dad? You can tell them. That's where we're buried into Christ. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a gray-haired old lady, a longtime member of the church in which she attended, and she shook hands with the preacher after one of the Sunday morning services, and she says, you know what? That sure was a wonderful sermon, preacher. It was just wonderful. Everything that you said in that sermon applies to someone I know. But I'm telling you here this morning that the blood of Jesus has to apply to you, has to be applied to you. How does that happen? We are buried with him in baptism. We arise to walk in the newness of life. Another thing that the blood of Jesus Christ does, it's a substitution for us. It's substitutionary for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And ultimately, he's making the sacrifice for us even before we needed it. He substituted it in. He's become that substitution. Some years ago, I read that there was a series of tornadoes that took place on the eastern state line of Ohio and the western state line of western Pennsylvania. And there was a group of individuals, nearly 100 people, that were lost during this storm. Well, as this storm that happened took place, there was a bunch of people out at a local ball field, ballpark, and a gentleman by the name of David Koska was umpiring a Little League baseball game in Wheatland, Pennsylvania, when he looked up and saw the funnel cloud coming their direction. He knew that his little niece was in the stands, and so he ran and grabbed his little niece out of the stands, and they ran for shelter. He pushed her into a new nearby ditch, and he covered her body up with his body. The tornado struck and went over, and when the youngster looked up, her uncle was gone. He had given his life as a substitution so that she would not have to die. Jesus Christ has done the exact same thing on the cross of Calvary. Not only for our physical life, but most importantly, our spiritual one. So that man faces the first death, but we should not have to go through the second one. The separation from Jesus Christ for all eternity. There is a substitution that we see that takes place in the blood. But the blood also does something else in the mind of God. It is the satisfaction. In the mind of God, the satisfaction that the blood brings. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It is the satisfaction. Do you understand that Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood for us, satisfies the disappointment, the anger, the wrath of God when it is applied to our life and takes away our sin? It satisfies the mind of God. Is it the little lamb now? No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. In the mind of God, the blood of Jesus is what satisfies God's hatred for sin and his wrath. As we've said before, is there anything special in the water? No. Other than the fact of your obedience, that is where the blood is applied to our life. Why is that? Because Jesus said so. The scripture tells us, and it satisfies that in the mind of God. It makes sense to him that the innocent must die to save us that are guilty. But then we also see another thing regarding the blood is the occupation of the blood. The occupation of the blood. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. Did you ever think that the blood of Jesus Christ has a job? It's to give us life. Where did we say? What did we make mention of earlier? That the life is in the blood. And we can only have life eternal if we have eternal life added to ours. And that happens through obedience to Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was to take his sinless life and do the work of satisfying the wrath of God that we could not. Think of this as you were younger, as a child, you might do something and make an adult, maybe a parent, grandpa and grandma, a teacher, somebody, you've upset them, and so now you try to be real nice and be real good, and you try to make them happy, and you work really hard trying to make them happy. But we ourselves, there's nothing that we can do. There's no work that can be done that we can accomplish to make God look at us in the way that he does look at us when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our life. Even Colossians 2 tells us that baptism is a work that God does, not one that we do. Then we see that there is a vindication of the blood. Vindication, this is another word, maybe a word more synonymous with what we would understand as justification. If you've been vindicated, you've been justified, more or less, excuse me. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So what justifies us? What vindicates us? What takes us from a saved state to a lost state? The blood of Jesus Christ. And having it applied to our life. The blood of Jesus Christ, it vindicates us or it justifies us in our sin, in our separation from God. Another thing that the blood does is that it's called an equalizer. It's called an equalizer. Acts 22:16, it says, now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. In mathematics, we see this a lot. If A equals B, and then B equals C, then that tells us that A equals C, right? Does anybody not understand that? Right? High school kids? Oh, yeah. Xander's like, oh, yeah, right. Right. So, well, here's what I want for us to understand. If baptism, as we find in this verse, equals sins washed away, and then 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that our sins washed away equals salvation, then what does baptism equal? Baptism equals salvation. Do we get that? That's simple. It makes sense. It's the equalization of the blood. The blood applied to our life does things. Does it have to make sense in our mind? No. It helps if it does. But there's sometimes we may struggle with that. There's things that God asks us to do that we have to move forward in what? Faith. In faith. But the blood is an equalizer. And ultimately, it's where we find redemption. we find redemption. All of the Old Testament, they're in the book of Exodus. They're in chapter 12. All these things that we talked about, the blood of that lamb did these things. It was their redemption. It was the equalizer and all those things that we've looked at. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." The story is told of a tour of the Holy Lands that took place some years back. The tour guide got on the bus and introduced himself as, of course, being Hebrew, being a Jew, he introduced himself with the name of Amnon. Amnon. So right away in your mind, some things are starting to run in your mind, I can tell. And we'll get into that. He described it that his name was one of King David's sons. So one of the smart alecks on the tour, that was taking the tour, says, "Well, you mean the one that assaulted his half-sister Tamar? That's your name?" It must have been on this guy's to-do list to read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, because he hasn't gotten there yet. But anyway, as the story goes, those two people actually ended up hitting it off quite well on this trip. And later on, they were talking, and the man on the tour asked Amnon again, he asked him this question, "How many Jews went through the Exodus?" And Amnon responded this way, "We all went through it." Now this is a man that's living currently today, but he made reference as "we all went through it." And there's something that we don't understand about the Eastern culture versus the Western civilization today, is that they understand that story of going through the Exodus as something that they shared in. We talk about it as something that somebody else did. But they talk about it, even today, as something that they did. They consider it a shared history. That if I'm a Jew, then this happened to me. We don't always think that way. But I want for us to maybe consider that when we look at redemption. Has not the journey or the history of redemption become our history, our redemption? Do you realize that we have a special connection with those 3,000 people that were saved on the day of Pentecost? Right? That it's not just their history, it's our history. That as they were redeemed, so were we. Now, I want for us all to understand, we all must go on this journey. And maybe we go on this journey individually. And if you're on this journey individually, understand that you're on this journey altogether. You may think you're by yourself, that you were the only one that was baptized that day when you became a Christian. But you have now entered into a journey that for the last 2,000 years, other people have already been involved in. And you're on this together. You're not alone. Although you may be on it by yourself and walking by yourself at times, it is a journey of redemption. It is a journey in Jesus Christ. It is a journey as Him as our Savior and our Redeemer. And so as they looked in the Old Testament, and they looked to that Passover lamb, and they looked to the blood that was shed, and they looked to that blood that was gathered up into the bowls and then put on the doorposts to save their life, they looked to that blood of that lamb to be their Passover. And just as we looked at those things this morning, that blood was in the Old Testament, so too, as we see on the screen now, that the blood of Jesus Christ is our Passover. Every one of those points that we looked at and talked about spells out Passover. the exact same thing that they were looking for years and years ago. And yet, as we look into the Bible today, into the New Testament, we see that the blood is our prescription. There has to be an application. There is a substitution that takes place in the blood, a satisfaction that is there only through the blood of Christ. An occupation, a job that needs to be done so that we can be vindicated in the eyes of the Lord, that is our ultimate equalizer and brings us redemption. Is the blood of the Lamb our Passover? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, certainly is. I want for us to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, if you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you want to be washed in the blood, now is your time. How do we do that? What needs to happen? You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see that in John chapter 8, verse 24, where it says that, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That you need to repent, that you need to be sorry, that you want to change your ways, that you do a 180-degree turn and get away from these things. And I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I tell you that you need to also confess Jesus Christ. This means that we agree with Him. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, that we have come to the realization that Jesus is right. And we agree with that. And we confess that He is right. And then when we confess Him, He confesses us before the Father. And we need to be immersed, be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Then we need to be faithful until death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful. The blood was shed for us so that we could live forever. In order to live forever, we must live for Him. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Are you washed in the blood? If you're not washed in the blood, we encourage you to do so now before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us as we sing?